right. Well, good morning. God is good. All the time. I'm excited for today. We get to kick off a new series, and in that series, we just finished, if you're new here today or you've not been with us for a little bit, we just finished a stronghold series where basically I got to yell at everybody for your issues. And it was a lot of fun for me, but also painful. And I am here today to tell you it's not going to get any better for the next few weeks. I love you, but is somebody booing me? Really? Okay. I see you. I'll pray for you. But we're, you know, studying and praying and kind of working through. I'm not the kind of person, and I'll be the first to admit it, where I plan out sermons like 6 months, 8 months, 10 months, a year in advance. Like, that's just not the way that I'm wired to work. I lean very heavy on the Holy Spirit to speak to me and what we're supposed to talk about. If I plan far in advance, then I feel like in my soul that I'm taking the blessing from God that he wants to give to his people. And in that, coming through stronghold, leaning into refiner's fire, it brings us to the book of Malachi. Malachi, as some of you guys may want to call it. But the book of Malachi is a minor prophet. The minor prophets are found in the Old Testament. We believe that both the Old Testament and the New Testament come together to form the holy and righteous Bible that we live by, that we dedicate our life to following. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. And then you'll see, though, just how quickly it cross-references and it leans into and it showcases just the glory of God from the front of the book to the back of the book. It is one book. All 66 books are inspired and breathed out by God to us for instruction and for our way of living. I want to show you this image, which is way off from my notes. Is it up? No? Yeah, that's okay. I'll post it later. There's a reference that that we have where it shows all the cross references of the Bible to itself. One thing that I always kind of say is the best way to study the Bible is to use the Bible to study the Bible. Use the Bible, use another book of the Bible to study a different part of the book of the Bible. And you're going to see that kind of today, how we're going to kind of form different points of view around what is happening to the Israelites and then really what's happening to us today. So I'm going to ask that we stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. And it says, "The oracle of the Lord, or the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, or they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your mighty word, for your declaration that you love us. God, let us lean into that love. Let us press into your nature, your characteristics, your attributes of who you are at your core. But let us not ignore who we are in all of this. Let us not ignore the sin that has infiltrated our life, that has caused us to become blind and hard-hearted. So Lord, I thank you for your word. Convict us today. Bring out the things in our lives that hinder us from fully following you, hinder us from just worshiping only you at the forefront. Lord, allow us to surrender today to your authority. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can have a seat. So as we kick off this new series, I get really excited for the fall. Anybody else get really excited for the fall season? Yeah, I mean, and some of you guys are like, well, I really like spring and summer. Well, you people are wrong. Fall is where it's at. Like, literally, the fall months are seriously just like some of the best times of the year. Like, I'm a full-figured fella, so I get hot easy. So the summer is like a no-go for me. So this week is going to be like torture for me. Like, I sweat from places I shouldn't. Like, it's awful, right? But like, I love the fall. I love everything about the fall. I love three things primarily about fall. First one is bonfires. Nobody? Nobody's like, yeah, amen. Like, come on. You boo me, but you won't cheer for bonfires. Okay, I see you. Let's see if I can speak to the younger crowd. Hoodie weather? Yeah, if you wear a hoodie, you know what I'm talking about. Like, there's nothing better than throwing on a hoodie for the first time of the season. You get to hide everything, and you're just like, I'm comfy. Like, it is a good season, right? And then the third thing, which you might not think of fall, but Christmas cheer, right? It's fall time when Christmas cheer sets in, and we kind of move into that season where everybody's just jolly and holly, and everyone's just, you know, having a good time and excited for, you know, the Christmas season. And all this comes in fall, right? What do you get for spring? You get sweat. You get allergies. Like, you don't get the good stuff like you do in fall. We used to have a young adult ministry that met at our house, and we'd have about, I don't know, 30, 35 young adults that would gather at our house. And our house cannot hold that many people at once. Like, the walls want to break. So we moved it outside during the fall, and we're like, we're going to have a bonfire. And this was like an after-hours kind of event. So like, we would do student ministry, and then we would have this bonfire. And it would start like, what, 8 o'clock or so, 8:30. And it would go to about 3 or 4 a.m. Yeah, I was young once. Couldn't even fathom that today. Like, I got at 11 o'clock, I'm like, what is happening? But like, we would sit around the bonfire, and we would just become mesmerized by it. There's something about a fire that just kind of like draws you in, does it not? Like, you just stare at the embers, and it's just like popping and glowing. And like, I really love this image that we've created, because it's hard to tell, but the fire is moving in the still image. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, you're welcome for your entertainment pleasure right there. But there's something about the fire that draws us into it. And I don't know if you've ever sat around a fire, but everybody gets really sentimental. Like, all of a sudden, everybody's like, oh, I don't know, I'm just going to tell you my life story. And they start, like, unpacking every deepest, darkest thing in their life. And you don't get that around tables, typically. You don't get that at the dinner. But around a fire, there's something that just draws it out of us, does it not? And it's a good thing. And here's my question for us today. Are we drawn in like that to God? Are we captivated by his love enough to bring us to that position where we want to share, we want to help, we want to serve, we want to love, we want to give like Jesus? A lot of us, probably not. And this is going to be a really hard conversation. And it's going to be a very targeted conversation for our hearts. It's going to be very direct and to the point, because that's what the book of Malachi is. If you ever read the minor prophets, and we did a series here on Wednesday nights where we worked through all 12 of the minor prophets, you could really look at it and say, God was just having a bad day. Like he's just grouchy and cranky with everybody, and he's like kind of whipping them, like, get back in shape. But really, it's out of love. And he's saying, I have loved you. And that's the indicative statement that he starts with. Like God always does with his statements, he declares for us his love for us. And I think for some of us here today, we ignore and refuse that love because we feel like we're not good enough or we're not performing the way we should. But here's an insight into who God is. If you look at the Bible at all for any glimpse of time, whether you've been churched or unchurched or you're here for the first time, whatever it may be, if you look at the Bible for any amount of time, what you see is God declaring his love, drawing his people out, and then giving them a new way of living. He never once says, hey, I'm stepping in and you need to do all this before I'll ever redeem you or before I ever set you free, before I do anything for you. You've got to do A, B, C, and D, and then I will start to work. God doesn't do that. He starts with, I have loved you. We look at these minor prophets and we look at these words that were written so many years ago and we ignore them. Like they're irrelevant. Like they have no presence in our lives. They have no relevancy to the way we live. But really, if you look at the way the Israelites were and you look at our modern Christianity, man, it's hard to pull the two apart. We rebel against God every day. We ignore him. We blatantly disrespect him by the things we say, by the thoughts we have, and the actions we succumb to. And here we are, no different than the Israelites, but we want to put ourselves on a higher pedestal. But here's the word for today. God has loved you. And he has always loved you. It's an indicative statement. You know what I mean by that word, indicative statement? That was a newer word for me in the last like month or so that I learned. It's a statement of absolute fact. But what I really like about the word is it actually means something that has always existed. So it is a statement, God declaring, my love for you has always been there. Regardless of what you think, regardless of what you're going through, my love has been there. But like the Israelites, like us Christians today, we become bored with God. And in Malachi, that verse, if you can put it back up, we see it play out, where God declares, I have loved you, but then he continues, and then you say, how have you loved us? How many of us have been in a situation, a moment in time, a season even, where we've looked at God and we've been like, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? I'm your child. I'm your disciple. I've followed you. I've done everything. How has your love left me? Have you ever been in a position where you've declared that to the Lord? Like, how are you loving us right now? It's easy to look at 2023 and in the last 3 or 4 years and declare, how have you loved us? Look at the current state of our world. I was talking to one of our members here, and he was impacting like or retracing several different events, and it's easy to lean into those moments and say, God, how are you here? How is your presence felt right now? Our community is hurting because there's children dying. We have a family member here that is in the hospital with wires and stuff all over. And you look at the situation and you say, God, how are you here? It is all of us, though. We're all in this state where we look at God and we question, like, where are you? And that's why this statement is so important to us when he says, I have loved you. Meaning, I've never forsaken you. I've never left you. I've never walked away from you. I've always been here, but you are the ones that are making the excuses. Does that sound like us? Sounds like it's my heart. We've become bored with God. We've ignored his love. We've returned what ought to be holy and righteous worship and surrender to a selfish motive and gain. Welcome to modern day Christianity. I told you it's not going to get better for us. But it will because we have Jesus. The Israelites had become numb and uninterested in God and his ways. So he addresses them boldly. This book is only 4 chapters long. And we're only going to focus on 1 through 5 today. But we'll kind of unpack the rest of the book over the next couple of weeks. But I encourage you to go home and read the book. I mean, just read it front, not the whole thing. You can't do that in a day. Read Malachi 1, 2, 3, and 4 to give you the entire holistic approach to what God is doing and saying to these people. So coming off of the Stronghold series, where we looked at the things in our life that just hold us in bondage and chains, we move into this portion of Scripture, which is so different than what we were reading. And in part of it, we titled Refiner's Fire because that phrase comes in Malachi chapter 3. And what the fire is, if you've ever been close to a fire, what happens? You get burned. It hurts, right? And here's the moment for a lot of us. When we get around the fire, when we get next to God's word, we typically want to push back like we're too close to the fire. I'm encouraging us to lean in, not ignore, not be disrespectful, like just completely surrender your heart to what God is saying, even to the Israelites, even to us today. And that's going to be difficult for some of us because we don't like to talk about this. We've hidden away different parts of our lives. But I mentioned this a couple weeks ago that God has redeemed, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has redeemed every moment of your life that he will use to glorify himself and to bring other people into his presence. And the moment is for us is to allow God to do that in our lives, to allow God to look into us so intently, which he's already doing, and then use those moments to glorify him and honor him rather than think of them as shame and guilt. So through this refiner's fire, when we get too close to the fire, it burns things, it destroys. But a refiner's fire, if you don't know what that word means, it purifies, it cleanses. It doesn't just consume, but it pulls out the things in it that would be negative, that would devalue the gold or the silver that we'll read about later on. And some of you guys might be here today and going like, why are we talking about Malachi? Why this book? Can't we just go back to Paul? Paul's chipper. He loves us so much, right? Paul does not. He yells at us a lot. But here's the question I want us to answer ultimately. What kind of people are we going to be? Are we going to be a people that understands who God is and takes that understanding as our identity and then makes him known to a lost and broken world that desperately needs to know who Jesus is? And that's a serious question for us. What kind of people are we going to be? Because right now, on the onset looking in, when you look at the world, the secular world, and you look at the world of Christianity, it's hard for me to tell the difference most days. It's hard for me to look at people and say, man, I don't know if you've got Jesus in your heart or not. Like, I don't really know if you're a born-again, believing, like, Jesus-following person. It's hard for me to tell because the actions, the ways, the words, like, everything about you is not telling me, yeah, I'm a Jesus follower through and through. It's saying I'm playing the tightrope game where I'm on either side of the fence depending on how I wake up. What kind of people are we going to be? Are we going to be refined by God's fire to pull out the impurities in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, and allow God to do the great work that he does? Or are we going to try to hold on to him until we die? What kind of people are we going to be? My goal is for us to be the kind of people that just cry out in pure worship to God. I was sitting in a deep dive conversation. If you don't know what deep dive is, on Wednesday nights we gather and we sit around tables. It's seriously, like, at first glance you're like, that is so dumb. Like, why would we do that? And I've been one that, like, I've got so much going on typically that I've been sitting on the side working, kind of getting caught up. And this last week I got to sit in on a deep dive. I was so blessed by the conversation. It was targeted. And it was encouraging, and it reminded me of why we do what we do. You ever wonder why we show up to church? You ever wonder why you give your life to Jesus? You ever wonder? And ultimately, it came out in the form of, we need to make sure our worship is in order. That too often, we bring forth the garbage in our life as worship. And you'll see in next week and the following week what God thinks of our leftover worship. Actually, I love how one of the pastors that I listened to put it. He said, God is not interested in our leftovers. He does not desire to be the number one priority. He desires to be the piece of paper that our priorities are written on. Like, have you ever thought about that? Like, bring in your leftovers to God. In our household, we don't eat a lot of leftovers. Leftovers are like banned. We're like, oh, that's gross. And like, but like that's kind of what God is thinking in the moment. He's like, I don't want your half-hearted worship. I want you to come forth to me in the house of my house, and I want you to give me everything you got. And he goes, I know you can do it because I see you do it at the football game. I see you do it at the concert. I see you do it at your grandchild's recital. I see you give everything you have to these people, to these events, to these things. He's saying, bring it to me. For I have loved you. Stop bringing me your leftovers. If that doesn't convict you in your heart, man, I don't know. Because that hits me right in the gut, because there's so many times my brain is so diluted with other things that my worship is like way down here. when I should be just on my feet, screaming at the top of my lungs, the glory of God is holy, holy, holy above all things. And I place everything above it. So much so that our society has used the name of God as a slur almost, as a placeholder for something when things go wrong. You know, the OMG. Like, we just freely just say, in the Old Testament, the name Yahweh was never spoken. Like, you never really heard the name God because it was held in such high honor and respect. And here we are using it just flippantly with every other sins. I'll put it another way. When you were in school, you would never have even thought about calling your teacher their first name. Right? If you, the moment you did, you know there'd be somebody behind you. Watch your mouth. Like, don't you dare. Respect and honor your teacher, right? And here we are, the next generation that is being raised, they don't have any respect or honor for anything. And it's because the church doesn't talk about honor and respect to the thing that matters the most. We haven't set our priorities because we don't even have the piece of paper in front of us to write them on. We've allowed God to be completely foreign to us rather than being our life. So he uses Malachi to call the people to return. Return to a restoration of worship. Return to genuine worship. Return to covenants regarding marriages. And oh man, stay tuned. He has some very strong things to say about marriages. He calls them to return, return in regard to material possession and their tithe and their money. And he calls them to return to God, and then he promises, if you return to me, I will return to you. Man, that's our God. He doesn't leave us in our filth. He doesn't leave us in our mess. He doesn't leave us in the pit that we've created. He doesn't leave us longing and desiring and wanting more. When we understand him, we know him, we will invite him in, and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. You've got to make that clear. You've got to accept him as your Lord and Savior. He's got to be king of all and Lord of your house. Like, he's got to own everything about you, not just a 10%. He's got to have all of you. And once you do, all these things kind of fit in order. You will gladly worship him. You will gladly surrender your material possessions, your tithe to him. You will gladly honor your marriage and those around you through relationship. And you will understand his promise that he will return to you. I mentioned last week that a lot of us live as if hell isn't real. And I know that rubbed some of us wrong, and I'm not going to apologize for it. It's the truth. Some of us live as if there is no condemnation for our actions and our ways. If you don't know Jesus, there is condemnation and you will be damned to hell. There is an eternal place where God created the heavens and the earth and hell. And in that thing, if we live in a rebellion state against God, never acknowledging or submitting or walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, that place is going to be your home. And we don't like to talk about that because that's not the fun side of Jesus. That's not the Jesus that just spreads his little forgiveness dust on us. And then we go about our merry little way saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we live however the heck we want. No, that's the Jesus that comes with the wrath of God. That comes with the trueness of who he is. Because he is all love, but he is full of wrath and justice. And we have to understand that. And we don't want to understand that because one thing that we're going to learn today is we actually already live in his wrath. You ever thought about that? We were sitting in small group last week, and I was reminded of this verse. And we're going to actually do a study of this in the new year of Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, I'm far off the notes, guys, sorry. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 gives us the state of which we are. It lays out just the foundation of our sin, our rebellion against God, and where we're at today. Not just the people then, where we're at. So let's read it. God's wrath on unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, pay attention, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator or the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations to those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, pay real close attention to this. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Welcome to 2023. And I'll give you a secret. 2024 is not looking better. Is this not the current state of our world? So we like to think that God's judgment and wrath is for a future date. And it is. The final judgment and the final wrath will come. But right now we live in his wrath. We have chosen anything and everything but God. And God says, okay, you can have it. I'll let you have it. But in that, the warning comes, death penalty is due. If you continue to live this way, if you continue to seek those things, if you continue to pursue and act in rebellion against God, knock, knock, guess who's at the door? Judgment. It's coming whether we like it or not. There is a holy reverence that we need to get back to in the house of the Lord. There is something that I love to do whenever I'm in this building. On Sunday mornings is like the most stressful time for me. But when we're all gathered together and we're worshiping, gosh, have you ever just stopped and listened? Every glimpse we get of the throne room of heaven in the heaven, we see the angels declaring, holy, 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 holy is the Lord, the God most high. And if you just sit and listen to our people, they're worshiping the creator, not the creation. Man, that's what brings us back to this place. It's not me. It's not these chairs. I know a lot of you guys are really mad at me right now for moving the chairs around, and I'm sorry. I love you, but it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God. And I'll be honest with you, the way the chairs were before, you guys were facing the walls on the corner. You guys in the middle, you didn't even notice. Y'all are just here. Y'all are like, I'm going to punch him in the face. But at least you're looking at me when you punch me in the face, right? We got to understand the worship we have is not about us. I get to bring my junk to the table. I get to bring my issues and say, I have a holy, powerful, immortal God that can handle it. Here's the thing. We're so afraid to worship God the way we ought to. There's a wrestling that happens inside of us. Like even right now, as we're reading this, some of you guys are like, that's not my theology. And I'm okay with that because the Bible corrects it. And it tells us exactly our state of mind. He tells us exactly what's coming. And it tells us exactly who is coming back. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if we live in that rebellion state and we don't receive the free grace given by him through our faith in him and professing him as Jesus Christ, we will live forever without him. So it is vitally important that we understand the gospel message at the forefront. It is a good news about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Your story is a vessel and a motive that God uses to reach people, but you're not salvation. I'm not salvation. This church is not salvation. It is only rests upon the man named Jesus Christ, and that's it. Stop placing it in everything else, and trust me, Malachi unpacks how we trust in everything but, and our worship declares that, and our offering shows it, and our way of living decrees it. Like, there's so much in here, and we think we're so different, but we're not. So there's two things that we got to understand today, and I've kind of already unpacked one of them. The first one is our unrighteousness. If we can't see the fact that we are sin-filled people, that we are against a holy and righteous God, that the current state from the moment you're born until the moment you declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in a war against God. Alienated, hostile to his love, his grace, and his mercy. But the moment you give in, and you see him for who he really is, you understand his greatness. And he tells the Israelites, I have loved you. And they respond, how have you loved us? And he gives us this weird insight. Like God is weird sometimes, right? Like, have you ever just looked at God? I'm going. Too close. I don't care. Have you ever, like, just seen the weirdness of God? You ever seen a fat man fall? You just about did. Like, I about went down. Like, just face first. That'd have been really funny. Did we get that on film? I'm sure we did. We're going to have to, like, create a blooper at the end of the year of everything I've done and said, because there's been some good ones, you know? Oh, man. Love you guys. Where was I? God. That's a good place to start. God's righteousness. And he does things that we don't understand. For one, we can't fathom the love that he has for us. If you're a parent, you kind of understand just a glimmer of the love. There is nothing my kids can't do to make me stop loving them. And I mean, I've been tested already. Like, I've been tested. But there is nothing that they can do to make me stop loving them. Like, if one of them, like, does something crazy, like, we're going to start a prison ministry. We're going to be there. Like, I'm joking. Relax. Seeing if you're with me. I got to bring it back in from falling, okay? But we don't understand God. So God is telling the Israelites, I have loved you. And you respond, how have you loved us? And he says, do you remember Jacob and Esau? And now remember, they would know these guys. These are their forefathers. Like, this is their people. This is those stories that are passed down. And he's saying, you remember Jacob and Esau? It wasn't Esau's Jacob's brother. Now, the thing to know about Jacob or Esau, if you don't know, Esau was the firstborn, which means he would receive the firstborn inheritance and blessing, which meant that he got like everything. And his little brother, who grabbed the heel of Esau as he's being born and was like, I'm coming out with you, was so jealous and so desperate to be the firstborn. But here's the thing that we miss. We want to completely degrade Esau. But Jacob's not much better. See, we want to look at Jacob and be like, that's the guy. He's only the guy because God says he's the guy. And he did this so no man can boast in anything. But he declares, I've loved you. How have you loved us? And he says, you know Esau. By the way, I hate him. You ever, like, when I was younger, I wrestled with that. I'm like, how could the God of love declare that he hates someone? It's pretty simple once you start to know the Bible. Esau was a godless man, actively rebuking God, did everything in his might to spite God in his life. And through that, God says, I will have nothing to do with you. And he handed him over, like Romans 1 says, to the things of his flesh. So Esau sold his birthright. Remember, he's firstborn. He gets the lot. I mean, he gets everything. He sold it, if you remember, for a bowl of soup. And you know Campbell's soup's pretty gross. So, like, I've been hungry, but I'm not that hungry. And he sells it for a bowl of soup. And he says, you remember that? You remember how I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. And here's the thing. And in that declaration of him saying, I love Jacob and I hate Esau, he goes, my love for you is so continuous. In the Hebrew, it means continuous, always, never ending, never ceasing. It's always present in their life. He says, because I have loved you and I'm never going to stop, no matter what happens to this other group of people, I'm going to spite them. I will destroy them. And what does this say? Verse 3, but Esau I've hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. We're not going to get into the jackals of the desert, whatever that is. But go to 4. If Edom, Edom is the nation of Esau. He says, if they say, we are shattered, but we will rebuild. We will do it over again. God says, I will tear it down again. To show you how much my love is for you. Now, I love my wife. I don't want her going and burning down Haran for me. You know? Like, that's a weird profession. But God is saying in this, he's using a historical moment that they would have understood to connect the dots, saying, I love you this much that no matter what happens, I'm still faithful to you. That even though they may try, even though the world will rise, I'm still your God. And then I love verse 5. And your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord. That's our profession today. Great is the Lord. I asked you a few minutes ago, what kind of people are we going to be? We're going to be people that look to God and declare, great is the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I want to do something different here because we're kind of unpacking God's greatness. That was the second thing, God's greatness. As they come up and we understand our unrighteousness and God's greatness, I need to unpack Psalm 8. For us, which truly declares how majestic and how great our God is. And then we're going to do something weird, like falling off the stage. Psalm 8, the entire chapter says, O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with the glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name. Man, how great is our God. I told you I was going to do something weird. I want to ask you guys a few questions, but I need you to be completely honest. And the only way you're going to be honest is if you close your eyes and bow your head. And the only way this works is integrity, meaning don't look around. This is you and God right now. This is a moment between you and him to answer some questions that you need to answer. I want you to raise your hand if you are in a season of life where it is hard for you to believe that God sees all of me and still loves me and calls me his own. Raise your hand if that's you today. Yeah. All right, go ahead and put your hand down. Eyes closed, head bowed. Harder question. Raise your hand if you feel like you know God loves you, but you have become lazy in your faith. And you have become lazy to put to death the sin that ravishes your life. Raise your hand. Wow, lots of hands. Okay, hands down. Eyes closed. Head bowed. Two more. Raise your hand if you like you have become bored in your faith. That it's become stale and you are uncaptivated by God and his working. Raise your hand. Okay, hands down. Last one. This question here is going to provoke a lot of hands going up. Raise your hand if you feel you need to return to God. That your worship has been stolen and your attention has been fixated on anything but God. Raise your hand if you need to return to God. All right, hands down. You can open your eyes. Church, I love you. I really do. But there is a God that loves you so much more. There is a wrestling happening in your heart. And a lot of you are very spoken, non-verbally, by raising your hands. I want to urge you to bring that to the altar. See, doing the raising the hands, it seems so simple. But what it does is it gets us out of our comfort zone a little bit in the chair that we're sitting to say, you know what, God, I am going to make a declaration. I am going to say something. I'm no longer going to live in the excuses of Romans 1:18 through 32 and live in the way that I've been living. But I'm going to live as a chosen people, called, loved, and then adored by you to make an every effort to put the sin, death into my life, to know you as my Lord and Savior, to know you as love, and then to return to you today. Don't wrestle with it. Push into it. I started with that by saying in the fire, how it gets hot, we want to lean back. Don't lean back. Push in. The altar is open for you to connect with God, not so people can look at you and judge you, because that's not the church we're going to be. That's not the kind of person or people that we're going to be, because guess what? We all have junk. How many of us would like a bubble above our head that says, this is the list of sins that I've done today. Let's compare notes. None of us. So don't look at somebody that's coming to the altar and be like, oh, I wonder what they did last night. It doesn't matter what they did last night. It matters what they're doing right now. And they're worshiping their king. Don't be afraid. Don't wrestle with it. Push into it. Embrace God's love. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mighty power that works in our life, that does things that no one else can do for us. Lord, you do the things that don't make any sense to us, but yet in it is your greatness and your honor and respect. Lord, we fear you out of reverence for who you are. God, bring your people to their knees today. Point to them and show them, God, we are broken. We are a sick, infested group of people that desperately need to return to Jesus. God, I ask that you empower those that raise their hand to actually put to action, to get out of their chairs, to move closer to you. Lord, we know this is just a building. We know the altar is just, but your word declares that if we bring our junk to you, Lord, you are faithful to us because you have loved us. God, continue to love us. Lord, we are going to be a people that worships you, that declares your gospel throughout the ends of the earth. God, restore in us the heart of worship. I thank you, and I love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. We're going to take communion after this next song, but we're going to sing two songs, and I encourage you to respond to what God is doing in your hearts.